Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
And welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. In high school, his parents sent him to some great schools so he could annoy some great teachers. George, welcome.
Thank you, Bill.
Yeah. So we got a great show tonight. Raphael is our guest. We're going to bring him on, time permitting.
Hope we get him on.
We never know. You know, we want to talk for a little bit just to set the show up. He's got a great story, a story of change. I know the original Oxford group, George, they're teaching, if we go back, I think, to about 1920s or 30s when they started, they had their teachings rested on these following six basic assumptions. And if I may read.
Go ahead.
At least six of them. Human beings are sinners. We're all okay with that, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Human beings can be changed.
Yes.
Indeed. Confession is a prerequisite to change.
Correct.
Yeah. The changed soul has direct access to God.
Yes.
You're in a relationship with God. The age of miracles has returned.
I like that.
I do too. And those who have been changed are to help change others.
Yep.
So that's a pretty strong.
You could get 12 steps out of that, Bill.
I'm sure you could.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when I think of most of our guests who come on, they recognize that they've got a problem. They recognize they've been they've offended God. They're sinners, and they have a deep desire to be changed. And they do want to confess, and they realize that they're now walking with the Lord, and their life has really become a little bit of a miracle from where they were to where they are now. And the fact that they have been changed, they do want to continue to serve others and make a difference for God's kingdom and in the life of someone who's using.
Right. And it talks about, Jesus talked about the man that sells everything he has so he can go share the good news, Bill.
Yeah.
And that's what you want to do. Unfortunately, you can't give away what you don't have. But if we go back, can you read the first one again?
Uh-huh. Human beings are sinners. Is that the first one?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
You need to make a point?
Yeah.
Good. I can't wait. I'll hang up and listen.
Got a friend who's real angry and he needs some counseling. No, I think that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we can read those and go, okay, I make the decision that I'm a sinner. And I need Christ, and I need to confess, and I need to make amends. But it all starts with the Holy Spirit breaking through our depraved nature and convicting us of our sin, mm-hmm. and then offering hope. So if you're listening tonight, and you're struggling with your addiction, and you want to get sober, why do you want to get sober now? Because you got another bad consequence that never changed it before. The good news is the Holy Spirit is working on you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have God for you, who can be against you? And I really want to encourage people. It's very hard, Bill, to change your behavior, change your lifestyle. But with God, all things are possible. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's very helpful to know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God are on my side. If I want to change my behavior, I should have done this years ago, but I didn't. And now the Holy Spirit has convicted me and offered me hope that it'll be better.
Mm-hmm.
That's an outside agency that mm-hmm. needed to happen.
Maybe for someone tonight who's listening to the program, step one might be for you to ask God to show himself to you. Because once you get a glimpse of who he is, you'll get a glimpse of who you are. And you will recognize yourself as a sinner in need of repentance. Because not until you can make that first step of repentance can you start your process of transformation.
And I know that's a great point.
That's what people want if they're caught in an addiction and want to stop the lifestyle that they're in and get a new beginning. It needs to start with Christ.
Well, I think a good start for a lot of us is, hey, I know that I shouldn't be doing this, but I love doing it. I know it goes against everything you say, God, and what I used to believe, but right now I'm out of control. Can you help me to want to change this? Give me the power, strength, and desire to change.
That's a great prayer. I mean, that should be step one for just about anyone in looking for a change in lifestyle and a new relationship with Christ is show me, help me.
Well, right? I know a guy who says, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today, every day before he goes, gets out of bed. That guy's very needy. Guy can't play golf anymore. Mm-hmm. Can't do much anything.
Let me grab a mirror. I'll hold it up.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I don't even like looking at that anymore. It's kind of bad. But I think when we get down to the depravity of who we are, don't you think most of us have a higher opinion of ourselves than we should?
Yes.
Like, I should be able to handle this.
Uh-huh.
I got it. You know, no problem.
Yeah. And then if you look at Romans 7, verse 18, it says, I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, as Paul says in Romans 7. So, yeah, we think we've got this, but you don't. And you think you have the power to obey, but you don't. You need Christ to be transforming you. He gives you the power to obey.
See, for me, the part that doesn't want to do it outweighs the part that does want to do the good stuff. And the part that doesn't want to do the bad stuff is outweighed by the guy that wants to do that, mm-hmm. me.
So where does humility come in all this, George? Isn't that a big, important step to just...
I should ask Matt. I'm not good on that stuff.
Yeah. All right.
Matt, humility. Well, humility really is, for me, Bill, is doing things that you're asked to do without knowing that this is going to work or not, because what you've done doesn't. Does that make any sense?
A little bit.
Okay.
Try saying it again in a different way.
So the humility for me is to do things that are recommended to me by people that have authority over me in my life, even though I don't think it's going to work, because that's what I agreed to do, and gosh golly, it works when I do it,
mm-hmm.
that I don't have all the answers. And I think one of the measuring sticks we can use is, how is what you're doing working for you?
That's a great point, because nobody can answer that well if they're using, right?
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. They can give you a false answer. They can give you this bravado that says, no, things are going well, but in their heart, they know it's not going well.
Well, they're going to give you the same answers they give themselves to enable them to keep doing it.
Exactly.
But if you can cut through that and peel away the onion, it's like, no, it's not working at all, but mm-hmm. it's all I have. And then you think this could be worse. Quitting using is one of the last thoughts that comes to you. I mean, let's not go overboard here. You get a DWI, well, I just won't drive when I drink.
Yeah.
That one's easy.
Almost check that off the list, right?
Done.
Yeah.
Got it.
Got that behind me now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know why people go to quitting drinking seems very drastic.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get a couple more, and you go, okay, I don't have as good a handle on this as I thought.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're receptive. The big blue recovery book talks about being beaten into a state of reasonableness. And for me, what that was and is my first thought is wrong. My thinking got me into this mess in the first place. If I was that smart, I wouldn't have the circumstances I do.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to get past, I have bad luck and bad circumstances. I caused this. This is my fault. And I don't have a solution, but God does, and I'll reach out for it.
Mm-hmm. Good opening, George. I like it. We're going to find...
It's a little preachy, but sorry.
It wasn't. Yeah, I thought it's good for you to preach once in a while. I think it's good for everybody.
Well, it's past the plate.
No.
Now? Okay.
No. All right, we're going to take a little break, and I'm going to leave you with Philippians 2:13 that says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I pray tonight that you are asking God to reveal himself to you. If you are not in relationship with him, we're going to talk to Raphael. He's got quite a story, great story of transformation. I know will inspire you. We'll take a short break and be right back. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George.
I wish I didn't do, but I continue.
we are back. Thank you for joining us tonight on Real Recovery, Bill and George. We've got a very special guest in studio tonight. George, I've been looking forward to this particular episode because I go back a ways with our guest, Raphael, and he's got quite a story. And he's a man that's disciplined. He loves Jesus, and he really wants to be strong in his recovery and help others do the same.
And he is. I know his recovery more than I know his story. And so I'm really looking forward to this because I know what the finished product's looking like. And
yeah, it's strong.
Great.
Yeah, it's strong. So to be honest, I don't know the story that well either. So Raphael, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah, so let's maybe just start with hearing a little bit of the background of the story. Are you a local guy, a Twin Cities guy?
Yep, born and raised South Minneapolis.
Okay.
Went to college in Atlanta, came back home because that's what we do. Mm-hmm. Right, when you have mom here.
Where'd you go to college in Atlanta?
Where did I go to college? Morehouse College. Graduated Morehouse College, yep. So did
business
that,
degree?
Home. Business degree, yep, finance.
Okay.
Yep, so came home, started working, and things fell apart.
Ooh, what do you mean by fell apart?
Fell apart. So you asked about the story, the background. You know, started drinking at a young age. By the time I got to high school, it was, you know, just party, party, party. College, it was just a mess. I don't know how I graduated, to be honest with you. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Can we roll back to high school
sure,
a little bit now?
Sure.
Were you raised in the church? Did you guys go to church?
Went to church. Not so much raised in the church, but went to church. Had a best friend whose family was in the church.
Okay.
And, you know, he's my buddy. And so I wanted to do what he was doing, you know, and got involved that way. My mom eventually started going to church every Sunday, you know, not so much with me, but she started going. And so I wasn't raised in the church. There was always a God in the family, though. There was, you know, certainly saying grace before meals and knowing, you know, the existence of God, but not so much raised in the church.
Okay.
But yeah, during maybe junior high into high school, started going to church with my friend's family and just kind of got into it that way. So there was always God there.
Mm-hmm. You had to be an athlete.
Played basketball. Didn't play football. Heard a leg break during practice one time in football. So I, you know.
Was it your leg?
It wasn't mine. Oh. It was somebody else's. I heard it. And so that was enough.
Yeah,
that was enough
sound
for
of
me.
A yeah. leg breaking says
sound
no more,
a,
huh?
Yeah, sound of a leg breaking told me that football wasn't for me. I played as a younger person, but not in high school. The guys were real serious then.
Yeah.
So basketball was my sport. Yep.
So you go off to college and you've developed a little bit of a like for the liquor.
Yeah. A love for the liquor probably. And so in college, going down to Atlanta, first time away from home, really, you know, without the parental supervision and stuff. And
yeah.
Yeah. And so down there at that time, you know, you're in college, you know, even though the drinking age was 21, probably just go into the gas station there and purchase, you know, regular strength beer and stuff like that. So if you had any semblance of facial hair, it was probably a go.
Yeah.
And so that's what I did. And really did that on a daily basis, along with, you know, there was marijuana and at that time, you know, blunts or whatever were real popular. But anyway, did that and really just that's when the problems, you know, started. I look back now and see that's where the problem started. At that time, it was just I was, you know, if I had a crew, if you will, I was just the guy that, you know, drank a little more than everybody else and perhaps got in trouble a little more than everybody else. But it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a problem. You know, I was that guy mm-hmm. in the crew. And so it wasn't until, you know, years and years later that I see that, you know, man, there was a problem even then. But it just wasn't recognized.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you feel like you're pretty invincible when you're in college.
Yeah.
And you're freshly away from parental. What's so funny, Fraser?
Ouch.
Did you hurt yourself?
Yeah, I did. Yeah. I think what's funny about that is when you get away from the rules, then you're making the rules, right?
I'm making the rules. There were no rules. I think, too, though, you know, outside of the invincibility piece, there's some naivete, you know, as to what this can really lead to. You know, I didn't know personally, I was just myself. And then also, you know, isn't that what you're supposed to be doing at 18 and in college at 19? You kind of, you know, that's what the movies, you know, that's what they say. So it was kind of just that kind of thing. And I really didn't, I guess, see the destruction that was impending.
Mm-hmm. Were you keeping your grades?
I was keeping my grades.
No problem here, Bill. I don't know what the problem is.
Yeah, no problem at all. And I think that's, you know, part of that dysfunction, if you will. Keeping grades, like I said, I don't know how, but I was always a good student. I was able to do those things, not necessarily studied, but, you know, when the test came around, I was able to pass and I got through it. So,
did you go to church when you were down there?
Well, Morehouse is a Christian college, and so there are certain things that you have to do as far as chapel. You go, so yeah, I did do that. We went to church. Not so much maybe in the last couple years. I didn't go so much, but, you know, it's you know, Martin Luther King went there, so there's always going to be some type of some message or something going on.
Sure.
that you're going to be listening to. So, it you know, God was there. God was around, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe not so much as going to church, mm-hmm. you know, every Sunday.
Had you made a decision for Christ at that point, or were you just kind of going along with everybody, or where were you?
I made the decision, or I chose to get baptized as a kid, and I don't know that I knew exactly what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in that sense, you know, I had invited him into my life, but I certainly wasn't living that way. You know, it was still more a believing for fear of not believing, maybe, you know,
mm-hmm.
like I believe in God because I don't want to.
Go to hell.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, so you got your get out of hell card. Yeah. And, I think a lot of us do that, Bill, and God in his mercy allows us to go our way. And we know where to go when we get in trouble, and I know that's coming here. But it sounds pretty normal so far.
So far it sounds normal.
Far.
And did you bring anything from your growing up high school days into your college days? Did you quietly pray before a meal in your head or in your heart? Or were you kind of done talking to God for a while?
No. And I wasn't done talking to God. I never stopped talking to God.
Good. That's always good.
So there was always, you know, prayer before meals. There was always, you know, not to say always. I mean, I prayed at night, you know, when I thought about it or, you know. And then when trouble happened, he was always one to call on. So,
mm-hmm.
So I never stopped talking to him. It wasn't a devoted life of faith and certainly not obedience at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So, but he was there. I mean, I'm fortunate in that I did grow up with that, understanding, if you will, of God's presence, you know, but I was in college and I'm thinking I'm halfway intelligent. So there was always the intellectual side. I'm intellectualizing the existence of God. And is that, you know, as compared to other things. So you've got, you know, Rastafarianism going on. You've got people who are doing other, you know, Eastern things happening. And you're all, and it's like, you know, maybe I'll just dig from here and grab from here. And,
mm-hmm.
and this will be my personal thing. And so, you know, there was a lot of that, too. So, I mean, it was a time of growing, a time of searching. But always with God as a backdrop.
A little bit of the buffet line, the spiritual buffet line, huh?
Mm-hmm.
A little of this, a little of that.
My God.
Right. My God would.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Let me do a lot of stuff, and he really liked me.
Did you ever go through anything Rastafarian, George? Because I would imagine
No, that's
they
too hard for me to say, especially after a couple cocktails.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So when did the using of the progression, the drugs, the pot, when did that start to crop up into, I've got a problem now on my hands, or I've got a legal issue that's now I'm confronted with?
Yeah. So legal issues started happening in college. I recall, I think maybe the first or second time a friend of mine or my roommate and myself got pulled over and we were cited for underage drinking. I ended up telling the police officer that I was born a couple months before, and so that came back to bite me later on. But that's when the problem started. I mean, maybe, you know, 20 years old,
mm-hmm.
things started to take that turn where you know, police were involved,
but not enough so
they stayed involved for a long time.
Yeah,
did you have a fake ID?
I didn't have a fake ID. most times I was just able to just kind of go on presentation. Yeah, I didn't need it.
Did you have a fake ID, George? You have your own little home lamination kit?
Bill, that's so long ago, I can't remember.
Yeah.
I just picked you with one of those.
Yeah, right. He's my lawyer.
Yeah.
I don't remember.
Yeah, why does that not surprise me?
Yeah. Anyway, back to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but some of the initial run-ins with the law didn't make you say, ooh, no. I want to make sure I go another direction.
No. You know, they didn't seem serious. You know, the consequences weren't tremendously tough. And so, you know, I had no idea what would happen going forward. But no, that didn't, certainly not initially.
Okay. And your friends are going through it, so you're no worse than they are.
Right.
Kind of the cost to doing business, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's kind of what happens.
Yeah, there's that peer, it's not pressure, is not the right word, but peer acceptance. We're all kind of in this, doing the same thing, having the same haps and mishaps, and, you know, so.
And it could be justified. It was innocent. You know, we were just underage. We were just having fun. We were out.
Yeah.
I lied about my birth date. You know, it wasn't tremendously, you know, like a huge infraction. So,
yeah, I mean, it was a minor law that they were breaking. Yeah. Bills, so give the guy a break.
Yeah. Wasn't that bad.
Isn't that funny how we think, though, back then? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to decide which laws are, you know, I should obey. Mm-hmm. And drinking for me and driving while I was drunk? No. Those were optional.
Yep.
Unless you got pulled over.
Yep.
All right, so let's take it to the next level then. So mm-hmm. a little brush with the law at an underage drinking episode. Then what came after that?
Well, after that really came DUIs. I think after I graduated college and came home, I got my first DUI and proceeded to get many, many more.
Ouch.
Yeah.
Many, many more. Oh, boy.
So there was a period of time, I think I got one a year for a few years, and there was some time in between because certainly couldn't drive. I didn't have a license, and ended up getting, you know, a fair amount of them over the next maybe 15, 17 years, somewhere in there. Okay. 16. Yeah.
So did you get the thought when you first got like number one or maybe number two, the idea of quitting drinking's not entering the mind?
No,
I'm just
not
going to drive when I drink. Right.
I didn't even get that far. It was like, you know what, this is bad luck. You know, you get one. I think you're supposed to get one.
Sure.
And, you know, hopefully it won't happen again.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I think it was a probation officer. It was like, you know, the probability of you getting another one, like 90-something percent. Like, no. Nah. You know, I was in the suburbs. I was out in Apple Valley or
you're
something.
Good,
I'm just going to drive in Minneapolis. It won't happen. You know, and so... And so he was right, but at that time, no, there wasn't a thought of really stopping drinking or anything else for many, many, many mm-hmm. years.
Well, you don't want to go overboard with anything, you know.
Yeah. All right, we're taking a little pause. We're listening to Raphael. He's got quite a story tonight. You listen to Real Recovery. Bill and George at the helm tonight, as usual. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go? On the risk of knowing that my love may soon be gone.
I remember when I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about that place.
Yeah, great stuff, Raphael.
All right, and we are back, George.
That was quick. Gosh.
Doesn't matter. I love that little, you know, you're talking in front of the introduction. That's good. That says you're alert and ready to go.
I've been doing that for 9 years.
I know.
Yeah.
I know. We're back talking to Raphael tonight and hearing a very interesting story. You know, George, I hear this quite often on the show. You have an instance with the police and you think it's a one and done. It's not going to happen again. You got it out of the way.
Bad luck.
Yeah.
And circumstances,
yeah.
You know.
Lifestyle doesn't need to change. You don't want it to change. You've got your DUI out of the way.
I used to think they should be out there stopping real criminals.
Is that what you used to think, George?
Sure.
Yeah.
You're laughing. What are you laughing at?
I thought the same.
There we go.
Same thing. Yeah.
So, all right. Now we've got a string of DUIs, and at some point they're going to have to look at the record and say this is too many.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's fast forward quite a few years. 2015. Was my last DUI. And at that point, I'll be honest with you, you know, I had gone from you know, the college graduate, nice job coming, you know, straight out of college, making a, you know, good wage or salary, down to day labor and making, you know, pennies. And drinking that away, you know, at night, as opposed to putting it to where it could have been.
Sure.
Whether it was at home or whatever.
So your consequences have picked up, and you're a daily user now?
Oh, absolutely.
Were you physically addicted then?
I think I probably was physically addicted. I'm very, very blessed that I never went through the DTs, never mm-hmm. went through quite, you know, those morning shakes and stuff. But, you know, I needed it just as badly as anybody who did. I mean, I can remember, you know, you wake up and, or I would wake up and I needed a drink, you know,
in the morning.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow.
Yeah. I was at the liquor store at 8 a.m. If you opened up at 8.
Okay.
I was there. So
because you didn't have any carryover because you drank it all.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yep.
Yeah. Good.
Yep. Never, you know, never could quite.
I've seen people come out of the liquor stores early in the morning, you know, like when they're close to the grocery mm-hmm. store. And I always think, are they getting alcohol for right now? I never knew. This is interesting.
Yeah.
So
I was getting it for right then.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what are you looking at me like that for?
It's interesting because you might think, knowing you, they're having people over Saturday night.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're just out chopping. Mm-hmm. I never think that they're getting it for immediate consumption.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's my naivete. Sorry.
Well, and it would be ours, too, as alcoholics. We were never going to get there. That's not going to happen.
Where you're doing that?
You got to get it in the morning.
At 8 o'clock.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's not part of the plan.
But there were a lot of things that weren't in the plan, you know, that ended up happening.
Mm-hmm.
I can vividly remember, and I think George was speaking at the program where I was, and going through maybe the big book or the steps or just whatever it was, and the thought came to mind, or the, you know, remembering some of the things that I had done and was doing, that, you know, you say, man, I never ever would think that I would stoop to that or go to that point. Not only, you know, drinking or being at the liquor store at 8 a.m., but, you know, stealing money from kids' piggy banks and using that and pawning their video games, stuff mm-hmm. like that, mm-hmm. you know. So those are the kind of things that you know, no, that would never, I'll never get there. That's crazy. And it absolutely can and does happen.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. At a certain point, you cross the line and go, oh, man, who am I? Mm-hmm. What was that like for you?
The who am I, that's a huge one for me. And that's a huge recovery point for me. You know, I don't know specifically when it happened. I know that, you know, I know key pieces and key points that allowed me to look at life differently. One was that point where I was talking about how I remembered at that point that I was a man who stole from his children mm-hmm. to do things. Another point was, you know, knowing that there's this thing called AA, knowing that it does work and seeing that it works, but hearing that it can't work unless you know the steps, right? And I know we've talked about this before, George. That was a point where that just hit me. I don't know how profound or how, you know, that is, but that's one of those points that hit me, and it allowed me to look at what I was doing. And how I would go forward. And so that was just one of those things. But I don't know if I can pinpoint a point where, you know, I actually started just kind of like looking at myself and processing all of that. But I do remember key issues and key times where things were said. And I it was just like, you know what, I can't continue this old stuff. This old stuff has to stop. And so for me, there are points like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's always interesting to me, Bill, because when you get sober, it's pretty ugly when you come to realize where you are from where you were and who you wanted to be. We've got a friend, Glenn R., all of us. Mm-hmm. And I remember Glenn was talking one time and he said, you know, when I was a little kid, my mom said, Glenn is a good boy. And he said, I realized, you know, my 30s. I want to be that kid again.
Oh, interesting.
And that cut me right in half, because we all have one of those, you know, like you're stealing your kid's money. I don't judge that, because you get to a point where what you're doing, you never thought you would do. And now you need some help, and you become kind of willing to do things different, don't you?
You do, you do. And that's really what it was, is that willingness to do whatever it took at that time. And, you know, granted, the last time I went into the rehabilitation program looking to not go to prison. You know, like, that's why I went. I went there, so prayerfully I wouldn't go to prison. But somewhere in there, it became, you know, I don't want to live that way anymore. Mm-hmm. I want to be that good boy that you know, your mom and whoever else might have told you were.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, so that and it happened, and it happened, you know. It happened there, and I'm glad it did.
Are there certain rationales you have when you take money from your kid's piggy bank, but in your head you're going, well, I'm going to pay this back. I'm going to get the money back in the bank. I need it today, but I'll get it back in. Or do you do this thinking, it ain't ever going back in?
No, for me it was always, you know, I'll put it back in.
Of course.
I mean, I was, you know, I still was able to work and do things. So it was, I'm going to put it back in, but I didn't. You know, I didn't. So, but that's how we justified it. That's how I did. That's how I rationalized it.
Kind of like when we used to do the show and go out and eat afterwards, and you'd go, I'll get the check next week.
Yeah. And then I never would, because why would I?
Yeah. But it's amazing when that stops, because when you're doing it, you don't see it, do you?
No, not at all. Don't see it. It's, you know, it's just a selfish lifestyle, right? It's a selfish way of living. And it goes everywhere. So it was, you know, that stuff, the piggy bank stuff. But it's also the drinking and driving. It's also, it's everything, right? It's just being around you at work drunk, right? You know, there's just a lot of selfishness. And so that's how I was living. And it was a long time, you know, afterwards, or a little while afterwards, that I was able to really just look at that and see it. You know, just because of the work that I had been doing through the steps, because of going through, you know, having some time away from drinking and drugs and stuff. And so just to realize and to see that selfishness. Yeah, it's ugly stuff.
I only know you sober.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to ask you, knowing you, you know, athlete, got it going on all the way around. Smart guy, good guy, God mm-hmm. guy. What did you get from drinking that you didn't have in your life?
Yeah.
Good question, George. That's a good question.
It is a good question. Yeah. That's that that identity in Christ piece that I go to. I certainly didn't get an identity in Christ from drinking, but I got an identity that I felt served, and it was an identity that I thought you wanted to see. It was an identity I thought you expected, and it was one that I guess helped me made me confident, made me feel, you know, like I belonged. It was an acceptance thing. And so that's what drinking did for me. That's what alcohol did for me. It allowed me to put on a mask that I believe the world wanted to see. And, you know, sadly, it did serve. It served its purpose for a while. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't recognize when it stopped serving that purpose and started doing something else.
Yeah.
So it works for a while.
Of course.
And I think it all starts on lies, and that I need something from this that I don't already have.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it had an ability to feed your agenda for yourself at the time.
Right.
You talk about selfishness.
And selfishness.
When you're serving, I guess, yourself, the alcohol would be helping do that, right?
Yeah, and it's hiding insecurities.
Yeah,
it's doing all those things that, you know, that I needed it. Or I felt I needed it to do.
Yeah, that's a very honest response, Raphael. It's really good.
People drink because they like the effect of alcohol. I loved the effect of alcohol. How about you?
Loved it. Loved it.
To where, Billy, the idea of quitting, because that would be the logical thing to do, not on the table.
Mm-hmm.
He went to avoid going to prison. That's where I started going. Prison thing, not just, I'm not a prison guy, you know? You're not either.
No.
I don't judge people that are into it.
Yeah.
I'm not.
Yeah.
Not at all.
But I'm just quitting drinking, man. That's drastic.
Nope.
All right, I think it's
we're
probably
not scaring you, are we?
No, you're scaring me a little bit, okay. But that's okay. I think we're going to take a little break. When we come back, George and Raphael, I want to hear about how God has been just powerfully moving in your life and
sure. How
you have developed a new lifestyle, new disciplines, and how you're taking the hope that you have in Christ and sharing it with others. I also think, if you don't mind, we'll touch on a little stint you did have in prison. Is that all right?
That is perfectly fine.
Okay, because if not, we can
just
avoid that
altogether.
Pretend
you didn't hear that.
Exactly.
The jury did not hear that.
Yes, all right. You listen to Real Recovery. Bill and George will be right back. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Hope your day has been going well. We're hearing a powerful story tonight, George. This is really honest, transparent. It's been great.
Yeah, and it doesn't surprise me because, you know, we see the finished product of the recovery, and that's pretty strong, too. So
yeah, I've only known the finished product.
Yeah,
that's why I'm...
Same for me.
It's hard for me to hear some of the details of a past life that I go, really, that was you? But you did have a little episode that did put you in the department with the Department of Corrections for a while.
I did.
Tell our listeners about that.
Yeah, so that was after the sixth conviction DUI, hundreds that didn't get, you know, I wasn't arrested for, but certainly the sixth that I did. And so, yeah, it was after I had completed the rehabilitation program, had got a job, started working as a resident manager there. And, you know, by all accounts was given, you know, like good news from my public defender that, you know, the judge was really responsive to the things that I was doing and, you know, go ahead, live like you're not going to prison and, you know, things should be fine. And, you know, went in on that Friday. It was June 24th. I remember that. Went in, told everybody that I'll be back after lunch. We'll see you.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't come back.
Oof.
So, yeah. And, you know, very grateful to have, you know, like Bill, you showed up there and you know, supported me through that. Mm-hmm. And I can remember the judge's words verbatim. She was like, you know, I believe that you're doing well, but I would be remiss in my duties as a judge to let you go free and have something else happen.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, I think I looked over at my mom and you
mm-hmm.
and pretty much knew what was going to happen at that point.
Yeah.
Did the floor go out from under you?
The floor went out. And I honestly think, you know, at that point, I just kind of, you know, I went somewhere,
mm-hmm.
you know, I went somewhere because I was in such, I don't know if disbelief, but certainly shock, you know, and I think I had like three resentments instant.
Yeah.
right at that point. The prosecutor, right, the public defender and the judge, I had instant resentments at that point. You know, the public defender didn't even offer to, you know, can he take a day to get his stuff in order? It was nothing. And I don't know that he could have, but. You know, it was just so instant and such a shock that, it was tough.
Yeah. So you ended up having some time to think, read, pray.
Yes.
And that's never a bad thing to have more time with God than less time with God. So when you walked out of prison, you had probably some good new disciplines, didn't you?
I had new disciplines, but they had started in prison. I remember my going into, if I can say, St. Cloud and being on the top bunk in this filthy, filthy cell. And it's 90 plus degrees in there. And I just asked God, you know, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And the answer I got was get to know me better. And so from that point, I, you know, requested some various translations of the Bible, you know, a notebook to journal in, a couple other books like some Joyce Meyer stuff, and just started reading. Started at the New Testament, read every day, meditated on it, and then journaled what was, you know, put on my heart at that point. And I did that for 3 months, 3 months straight, until I went to boot camp. Boot camp, you don't really have the time to do that stuff. But we talk about those disciplines and those things. So that's where that started, where there's, you know, there's daily reading, there's meditation on that reading, There's journaling. There's, you know, just daily conversation with God. And actually, you know, what I would do at another facility is walk around the track by myself. I'm sure they thought I was crazy, you know, talking to Jesus, imagining Jesus walking with me, listening to me talk to him, and then being quiet and having him talk to me, mm-hmm. you know, while I listen. So those are some of the disciplines that I had, just personal disciplines that I started there and that I still do, you know. So that's just that personal stuff. But then there's the disciplines of just treating others with love, right? And learning how to have relationship with other people. Disciplines of modeling and exampling what his love can do, that transformative love. And so there's a lot of things that I was able to get out of it. But I wouldn't wish it on anyone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't even like hearing it, you know?
I'm not a fan of it either, but it sounds like your sentence went from 51 months down to 9.
Yeah, I was sentenced to 51 months, served 9 months, was able to really, I think, do it as quickly as you probably can
mm-hmm.
With CIP, which is boot camp. So,
what is boot camp like? Joining the military?
It is. It's military and prison together. So,
okay.
So, again, like I said, it serves its purpose. You know what I mean? You get out, you're able to get out early, at least be back home early and do some stuff. You're still, you know, property of the DOC.
Yeah.
But you're able to get home and do some stuff. But, I mean, it's not fun. You know, yeah. It's not fun. You know, there's the boot camp stuff. So you see everything that you know what boot camp is, and there's also prison. So,
yeah.
Yeah. So it's not fun.
But you probably left in better shape, didn't you?
I did. I left in better shape. Lost some weight, though. I left because, you know, I mean, it's a lot of running.
Yeah.
They're not, you know, forcing protein down your throat. It's more carbohydrate stuff to get you that quick boost energy. But I was in great. Yeah, I was in pretty good shape.
Mm-hmm.
And I was, you know, not a young person going in either. So,
yeah. So now you have had a lot of years to be able to start sharing your hope and faith with others. And that's satisfying, and sometimes it's frustrating, isn't it?
It is. It can be frustrating. You want what's best for everyone, right? And you want everybody to change. You want everybody to get it. You don't want them to keep experiencing these things that they're going through. And so it can be frustrating seeing the insanity,
mm-hmm.
right? But it's rewarding as well, you know, just to see when people do get it. But just personally, what you get from it, it's very rewarding to be able to model an example, again, what Christ's transformative love can do. I mean, and then realizing that what I said earlier, that identity, accepting a clear identity in Christ, right? Who I am and who he says I am. And I don't have to turn to that other stuff,
mm-hmm.
you know, to define that. So, you know, there's ups and downs. It can be glorious, but it can be painful as well.
It can be, yeah.
That was perfect.
Yeah. So the question I had for you, and the listeners don't know that I just broke my elbow for the second time on this thing, which you guys find very funny.
I find it
They're
hysterical.
Christians. The love is overwhelming in here. But did you get the thought at a certain point? Because I don't know if we told people, Bill, he went to school to become a counselor.
Mm-hmm.
He's in graduate school now. He worked at the Salvation Army as the lead counselor for, 2 years? Was it longer than that?
I was there for 3, lead counselor for just under 2, yeah.
Did God give you the thought at a certain point, maybe when you were in prison, not only do I want you to get sober, I want you to help other people?
Yeah,
can you tell us about that?
God did do that. He put that vision, if you will, or gave me that vision while I was in prison, in boot camp. He actually laid it out what would happen. And, you know, and I had a list of what I called godly goals that I would read every day, you know, read aloud every day. And it included some of these things where we're talking about going back to school for this field and becoming a licensed counselor and you know, the job and all these things. And he laid it out and it has everything has come to fruition. Everything has happened as he said it would. Not necessarily how I thought it would,
mm-hmm.
you know, but it has happened. When we talked earlier about, you know, going through the DHS and having them grant set asides and things like that, like I'm hoping to happen. You know, I'm faithful and I think it'll happen. But I didn't see that, you know, when he was putting this on my heart. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? When I wrote these goals down. But, you know, so, yeah, everything that he that you talked about as far as helping others, as far as being that example, as far as, you know, providing some hope to that person who's struggling. Yeah, that was definitely put on my heart while mm-hmm. I was in prison.
I'm glad because you're a big event guy and we have a big event God and recovery is a big event deal.
Amen.
Did you have any amends you had to make?
Amends that I had to make. Yeah, I had a ton of amends. I remember working that step with my sponsor, and I think I probably gave him a list of, you know, maybe 8 or 9 people. He looks at it. He's like, yeah, that's great. I think we got to go a little deeper. So there was a ton of amends. I remember when I got out and I started going back to the YMCA, which is a place that I was employed, you know, some years before that, and I would go not the best version of myself, right? And I was supervising and I was also training. And so I had to make some amends to coworkers. And I was just going in as a person working out, but I had to take them to the side. You know, so there's a lot of amends. And when we're talking about, you know, the mother of my children, you know, those amends. And yeah, so there's amends. And there are still amends that I need to make currently that just haven't been, you know, it's just the opportunity hasn't presented itself, mm-hmm. but they're there.
What about a living amend to God? Do you look at that every day is kind of what
yeah,
you're doing?
I look at the living amend, and that's what keeps me going. Also, I mean, there's an amend to society. We talked about things that happened in prison, and I had to get to that point where I had to accept that this was my, at least the beginning of my amends to society, right, for putting you in danger, your mom, your sister, your brother, mine, everyone in danger, hundreds and hundreds of times, right? So I had to make that amends. But that continues today, and that's that daily amends where I am. You know, it's a conscious decision to go and represent him in the best light that I can and show love and want what's best for you know, my fellow. And really, like I said, just provide that hope. And that's what this is all about for me. I mean, we can counsel and give textbook stuff all day long. But I think showing it and living it and having somebody see that light and see that does, you know, exponentially more work than, mm-hmm. than any real conversation could.
Raphael, would you speak to maybe a listener tonight who might still be using and might still be driving?
Wow, that's a good one. I would say to that person that you don't have to do that. There's a better life. There's a better way. There's an easier way to love everyone.
It's a deep question.
Mm.
I should have asked that earlier.
Yeah, as opposed to stop, don't do it anymore.
There you go.
Please, you know, one of the things that I had to, I guess, really accept was the severity of that particular offense. You know, you don't think about it when you're getting behind the wheel, but you know that's a deadly weapon.
It is.
And you are, you know, you're endangering everyone,
yeah.
everyone, the risk
yeah.
of death and stuff. So,
Raphael, you have a great story, great testimony. You're a man of God that's standing up for doing the right thing and serving your master. Thank you for doing the show.
No, thank you for having me.
Yeah.
George, God, great job. I'm so glad you're doing what you're doing because you're good.
Yeah.
George, God has big plans.
What do you think? Another award-winning episode? You're
no
signing
question.
Off on that?
No question.
Yeah. You put the keys in and we turn at the same time. Another award-winning episode. Right?
That's right, Bill.
All right, that wraps up our show. Thanks for listening. Great that you could be with us tonight. Pass this along if you know someone that would need to hear this Raphael story. You can go to myfaithradio.com. Have a great night. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.